I don't think I told the first one. The second one, I know I didn't because it happened last night. But Heidi and I were out to dinner, not this past week, but the week before. I went to the men's room. The guy in the bathroom just greeted me. Did I tell you guys this last week? He starts talking to me, and he wants to guess what my profession is. And he guesses that I'm a consultant. I said, well, that's part of it. You know, I'm sort of a consultant. And then it was funny because then he went on to something, and he said, I said, why do you say consultant? He said, I discerned that. Well, I discerned when he said discern that he comes from church background. Because only people, essentially, that come from church background use the word discern. It's just sort of a Bible kind of word. And so I made an observation. It came out that I was a preacher. And he indicated that he was not walking with God. We're starting to move out of the bathroom now, but he's very intrigued. He's saying pretty much that he's the prodigal son, and I just said, it's time to come home. Your heavenly Father wants you back home. He loves you. Just a very simple message of grace. We got outside the bathroom. He's almost in tears, and this complete stranger is giving me a hug, telling me that this was like the best thing that happened, and I'm kind of looking around like, I hope my wife doesn't see me hugging this man over here. I don't know. But the message, yeah, we washed our hands, Mike. So leave it to Mike. He asked it, so I had to answer. So just a random encounter, the power of the gospel, just a word of grace spoken to a complete stranger. Last night we were at Rodica's 50th birthday party, and I got to meet some of her neighbors, and they're both from Lithuania, and one of them served in the Coast Guard here. They love America. Anyway, they asked me what I did for a living, and so I told them I'm a preacher, and they didn't seem too turned off by that. And I said, oh, if you would have met me in high school, you said, never would have guessed I'd be a preacher. So then they asked the question, so if you didn't think you're going to be a preacher, then how did it happen? It's like, you asked, so I'm going to tell you. Heidi doesn't even know that I had a chance to just share my story. And I made up a few. No, I didn't make up anything. I just told them the truth. God gives us those kind of encounters, and we have good news for people is the point. How many of you are familiar with the Serenity Prayer? Most of us are. The rest of you will become aware of it this morning. It was first, it was coined, written, I don't know, I guess written by a pastor in the United States by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. And he passed away in 1971. He was born around the turn of the century. And in the 1930s is when he first started using the Serenity Prayer. And then it wasn't until the 1950s, the early 50s, that it was published. And since then, I think the first time I really remember, it was in a mission house in Belize, Central America. And it really struck me. If you're not familiar with it, I'm going to ask Russ to put it up on the screen. And I think most of us are aware of it. There's sort of a part that's added, but this is the original part. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. There's probably more to this prayer in a shorter space than almost any other short prayer I can think of, because it includes so much. We have a video this morning. We're not going to go to it quite yet. I want to set that up. I'm going to preach for a little bit, and then we've got a video that, just so you know, I normally have about 3 pages of notes. I only have 2 this morning because the video's a little bit over 10 minutes long. So I want you to know that's coming out of my preaching time. You can gauge how far I am by how many times I flip the page. And after I've done 2, it means I'm on the third page, which still doesn't really mean anything, so don't worry about that. Let's just take a moment and pray this morning. Father, I like this prayer. It's been helpful to me. But I think for the times in which we live, there's so much wisdom in it. Lord, help us to really have the courage to change the things that we really can. And the number one thing that we can change is ourselves. Father, help us to be able to accept some things around us that are really beyond our ability to change or even influence. And help us to know the difference. Speak to us from your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to be these agents of change that we're preaching about, and next week will be the final one, we have Christabel with us, so it's going to be a little bit of a mission focus. Talk about being agents of change. Jesus put us on this mission. and called us to be agents of change in the world in which we live. We're going to need courage. Why do I say courage? Well, what does the prayer talk about? It's the courage to change the things that we can. If you have a Bible, and I have a few verses to... I think we've got Matthew. You've got Matthew, don't you? You do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Some of the final instructions of Jesus. See, when we talk about the courage to change the things that we can, there are things that God has spelled out for us. He's made it really clear. Now, sometimes we don't like to focus on that, though. So let's see what Jesus had to say here, though. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So the goal is that we would share this message with other people. And here's what it really means to be a disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Disciples know, obey, and teach the commands of Jesus. We live in a world that really isn't into truth. I really don't think we are. People have their own versions of truth. But God has absolute truth. And I remember from the time that I was in college, that I went to a secular college, and the mantra that was going around is, there are no absolutes. Who remembers back in the day when they were just chanting that for the first time? Now it's just like it's permeated our culture. I had a friend, I loved the line, he was in a class, and the professor boldly proclaimed, "There are no absolutes." He raised his hand and said, "Professor, that is an absolute." And he thought about it, and the professor's like, "Well, you're right, it is an absolute." So we have to use an absolute to get rid of all the other absolutes. Something's wrong there. Think about the Old Testament. God says, "I've got 10 commandments. I'm going to write them down in sand." No. He said to Moses, "Pull out a pen and write these down on parchment." No. God says, "I have 10. I'm going to take all the laws, all the rules, everything else. I'm going to reduce it to 10. And I'm going to write them with my finger in stone." It seems to me that these are lasting concepts that God wants us to get. Many people have said before me, it's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. Now, we as people kind of have a problem with commands. You ever notice, like, some people, I had an example this last week where somebody was showing good behavior. And they told a friend, they said, I quit this habit. And they said, "Oh, did you tell your pastor about it?" No, because, or did he say anything about it? And they said, "No, and it's probably because he knew that if he did, that you'd rebel against it and go back to it." And this other person was a church person, they said, "He knows us well." There's something converse about how we think sometimes, that as soon as you tell someone not to do it, then they want to do it. I mean, we've talked about it, the wet paint sign. They're right, it was wet. "Don't sit here." It's like, why not? We want to do what we're being told not to do. May I suggest to you that we like to follow our feelings more than God's objective truth. You know, I've asked that question to a lot of people. Do you think that even Christians, do they follow the Word of God or how they feel? And most people, most everyone has said to me, well, people do what they want to do. May I suggest three areas in particular: money, sex, and power. People do what they want to do according to how they feel. So if Jesus has given us his commands, Christians aren't exempt from this. We're very much into our feelings and just kind of doing the things that we want to do. And if you think feelings are all good, it's because you don't remember the old Albert Morris song, "Feelings." One of the sappiest songs ever. Yeah, some of you are like, "Oh no." Now, I got to say this. One person came up to me today and they were upset at me because I talked about the Rolling Stones and I can't get no satisfaction last week. They're not upset with me that I brought it up. They're upset that they can't get it out of their head. It's just been, so maybe this week it'll be feelings. I should never sing. Should not even one word I shouldn't sing. But our feelings guide and direct us. So if we're going to have the courage to change the things we can, and we're going to need to start with ourselves, we'll talk more about that. But we can't just follow our feelings. We live in a country right now that forget if something is a law, it's not how I feel. We've forgotten who makes the laws in this nation, who establishes them, who makes sure that people follow them, and that if there are laws, that they need to be followed. But I don't feel it. I'm not feeling that law. Well, you might be feeling something more than just that law real soon. But tell me if I'm wrong that that's not the world in which we live. I keep Googling this quote, but I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "If I preach the gospel to my generation at the top of my lungs, but I do not address the most important issues of my day, I might as well not bother preaching the gospel." In other words, if you proclaim Jesus and you say all the right things from Scripture, but you know that there's these really important things and you just don't touch them, he says you might as well not be preaching the gospel. I think this is one of the most important things in the age in which we live, is that people ignore the Word of God and follow their feelings. I'll let you do your own self-evaluation, but again, I would mention those three areas when it comes to money, sex, and power. People like to do what they want to do. Christ followers are not exempt. Let me share a passage of Scripture. You talk about disobeying what we know, what somebody knew was God's word. And let me say this. You know, I mentioned that in the Old Testament that it said that, it says that God wrote them in stone. And then Jesus says, take these commands, know them, obey them, and teach them to all these new disciples. What did it prophesy in the Old Testament? Jesus didn't write it down in stone. No, what it says is that in this new covenant, God will write it on your heart. How many times have you done something that was wrong and you knew that it was wrong? Don't raise your hand. Should be all of us. If there's somebody that doesn't, we'll chat about that. We know things are wrong. It's written on our heart. And we're going to say, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now he starts by twisting what God had said. That's not what God had said. But spiritual opposition normally begins with a question. It often begins with a half-truth. Eve responded, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, replied the serpent. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Just be thinking about feelings here. Not the song, the reality of she's looking at it and she's starting to feel it. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, then gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Eve knew exactly the right thing to do, but she followed her feelings. Now, I don't know that the fruit damaged their souls, or it was the simple disobedience to go contrary to what they knew was right. I know this, anytime I go contrary to what I know is right, what God has written in my heart, I pay the price. Let me suggest one other modern day concept from what it says here. They were drawn in because they liked this idea, we'll be able to know good from evil. I look at our world today, and things that used to be called evil are now called good. And so many things that used to be called good are now considered evil. It didn't stop with Eve. People are trying to determine what is good and evil apart from God and apart from His revelation to us. May I suggest to you, we are completely and utterly incapable of doing that. And I'm not saying other generations haven't, but I think it's at a crisis point. And if I'm going to preach the gospel at the top of my lungs, I need to address it. Otherwise, I might as well not be preaching it. This, I really believe, is a very important thing for us to consider in our time. So if we're going to obey God and do the things that He says, folks, I'm not talking perfection here. I'm not saying that God's calling us to never, ever violate anything ever again. But I hope this morning some of us would consider and say, you know what? I know that I need to change my ways. And that we'd be man, woman enough to follow through and to do it. We need to be real with God. You know, if there's anything I hear from younger generations, they want authenticity. And sometimes the church hasn't always been authentic because we try to tell stories so that, it's real simple, I started out, I was bad, I met Jesus, now I'm good. But then people are looking at us, well, you're not that good. I mean, there's some room for improvement. Could we be a little bit more authentic? Aren't there some areas that need attention? And what I have found, especially in the last 15, 20 years, is that what a lot of people are looking for is, yes, they want to understand the Word of God. They want to understand how we process it. In other words, what do I do with the same words that you read? How do I apply them to my life, and how do I allow it to transform me? Because I still need transforming. We need to be real with God. We have a video. Again, I told you, it's going to be about a third of the message. So we're going to run that. It's two guys. They're the skit guys. And I think you'll get a lot out of it. There's some humor, but I think there's some really profound points to it as well. And just so you know, because if you missed the first time I watched it, it took me a couple minutes because I missed, the audio wasn't up when I turned it on. The guy on the left is God. And the guy on our right is a guy who's praying like any of us would. Russ, let's go ahead and run the video. Stuff there. Thanks, Russ. So what can we change? Number one, you can change yourself. Again, I always say this isn't for the person next to you at this moment. It's what can I change? And if today you'd say, well, I don't need to change, that's maybe just a little bit of a pride issue, something that we need to talk to God about. And what we're so good at is projection, which means we see stuff in other people that we don't want to see in ourselves. Jesus put it this way, you have a log in your own eye and you try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. That's not the way He wants to do it. Number two, we need to bring about changes in our family. There are things that are within our control. It was just heavenly when that light went on, wasn't it? It's just like, now I got this glow. It's really just white hair. Oh, even more. We can bring about changes in our family, but I'll tell you what, if you don't master number one, if you don't, in humility, allow God to get the logs out of your eye, you're not going to be any good at getting the specks out of other people's eyes. But moms, dads, you have a right and a responsibility to bring about change in your family. Don't let anyone whisper in your ear that you can't do it. You can. But if we lead in humility, others are going to follow. And we can bring about change in the world that we deal with. There are small things that we can do. There are big things that we can do. But we need to have wisdom to know, are these things that are within my purview that I can actually bring about the change? And if they are, go for it. Number four, stand for truth. In the world, in the marketplace. To just say, and sometimes it's not by doing anything or saying anything, but it's just by, I'm not going to go that direction. Come hell or high water, you cannot change my position because it's based on the rock solid Word of God. If it's not based on God's Word, well then maybe it needs changing. Abraham Lincoln, at great personal cost, stood for freedom for every human being and stood against slavery. On the other side of the ocean, William Wilberforce stood against slave trade at much personal cost, but they stood for what was true in their generation, and they changed the world. Sometimes people reverse this, and they spend, instead of a life of wisdom discerning the difference between the two, a life of foolishness. What do I mean by that? Because they've got a log in their own eye, so they don't change what they can change. And they spend a lifetime of futility, frustration, energy, and time trying to change what they cannot change. There are things we can't change. I remember years ago, people used to talk about, well, so-and-so is just a control freak. What does that mean? They're often trying to change things in other people that really aren't up to them to change. Now, we've kind of modified that and made it a little bit nicer now. You can always tell a person that has control issues, because they'll call it control issues. If if it's somebody else, well, they're a control freak, but I have control issues. You see the distinction there. But we need to be careful that we're not trying to control things that we don't control. Serenity comes when we leave it in God's hands and we pray. Just because you leave it in God's hands doesn't mean, you know, you just forget about it forever, or you realize I can't change it. You can change a whole lot through prayer, but you might not see it in your lifetime. But don't think your prayers are unanswered. I think one of the things that we have a hard time with, oh, I'm just going to trust God with it and I'm going to complain. Here it is, God, I trust you with this, and why aren't you doing anything? And look at this world. This world is just rotten. I encourage you to place those things you cannot change in God's hands and rejoice in the Lord. This world is a messy place. Stuff happens. Bad things happen. There are things that have happened in our church family this week. I spent a little bit of time with Kyle and Sarah at their home. Heidi made a meal. We dropped it off. And this might sound odd, but I was proud of myself, because I essentially didn't say a word. Us preachers, we're good at, you know, talking. And I just felt I didn't really need to say anything. We don't have to say things for God that he's not saying. I watched grandchildren over the weekend. In addition to what I've shared with you, Heidi and I were at two other wakes this week. And at one of them, the children went up to the casket of this 98-year-old woman, and they're playing with her hair. And I'm just like, that's something I don't normally do. But they felt very comfortable. I also noticed that the grandchildren at Kathy's mom's wake and at the funeral were very comfortable around the casket. And I couldn't help to be silent again yesterday after the burial, after the committal service, to stand back and to watch these children watch their grandmother lowered into the ground. I usually like for the family to leave before them, but if they don't, well, then they're there. And then they put the top of the vault, they lowered that down, and I watched the children. And there was a solemnity that was powerful. And again, if you don't leave in time, then they're going to bring the little pickup truck over that is really like a little dump truck. And they're going to pour dirt on top of the grave. And I watched little children watching this. And that's a powerful message. When death hits you between the eyes and you realize there's something final about death. I remember when it struck me, and it wasn't the first funeral I went to, but when I was 14 and my aunt and uncle were killed in a car accident on what was then Illinois 5, which is now Interstate 88. They died by the crow flies, as the crow flies less than a mile from our house. But that changed my life. But there is stuff that happens in this world we don't have the answers for. I'd noticed church signs. I pay attention to them. We have one that's near our house. We have two that are near our house. One, I always dislike what they put out there, these different sayings. They had one out last week, and it's fine if it's true, but I don't know if you want to put it out front. It says, "I hate this church," signed Satan. Kind of like, well, okay. I mean, I don't know. I just don't think you ought to put that out front. But another church near my house, they have had a saying out there. Again, this one's signed by God, and it just says, "Just love everybody. I'll sort it all out later." You know, there's a whole lot of truth to that. And there's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 that we don't reference a lot. But it's right after he tells the parable of the seeds and the sower. And then he says that the kingdom of God is like a man who planted seed, and he's growing up this wheat. And then overnight, the enemy sneaks in and he plants weeds all around. And so his servants come to the master and they say, "There's weeds among the wheat. This isn't good. Let us go and pick them." And he says, "No." He said, "If you do that, you'll harm the wheat." Jesus explains it by saying, that's the world in which we live, that there are weeds that are mixed in with the wheat. And if you try to pull all the evil out of this world, you're going to destroy some good people in the process. Is Jesus saying that there are weeds in the world? Yes. Is he saying that there are weeds possibly in the church? I'd say yes. The process of trying to pull them out is not worth the effort. Jesus says, "I'll sort it out in the end." And I know that we struggle with this whole thing but God, why aren't you doing this? How many times have you just been, "But God, it would be so easy for you to do this." And the story is going all wrong. You know, I was just reminded again this week. Take a look at the life of Jesus. 33 years old. Everyone is turned against him. He doesn't have any belongings. He doesn't even need a backpack. All he has is the clothes on his back. And think of the forces that turned against him. The crushing Roman Empire. But it wasn't just that. It was the religious authorities who didn't want to give up their power. They turned against him. And so Rome and religion crushed Jesus. Where's the redemption? The resurrection. Is God a master storyteller? What's he saying to us today? You might be saying, "The United States government made a law, and now my taxes are thus, or this happened, or that happened." God's like, I totally get it when the government works against you. And some of you might say, "I've been to a church, or I know a preacher, or this went wrong in church, and religion was just wrong, and they wronged me." And Jesus would say, "Yeah, I totally get that. They crucified me." But that's not where the story ends. God ends it with redemption. So we need to change the things that we can. So much is revealed to us. I realize I preach some of the same things over and over again. I try to disguise it. I try to make it seem like it's not the same message. But there's a lot of things that I know that I still need to apply that are really the ABCs. I control that. I need to let go of the things that I don't control, and I need wisdom to know the difference. And if God would say two words to us, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It would simply be, "Trust me." And for those things that we don't understand, and there's been a lot of things just in this past week, it was just a theme. I have a brief poem. Some of you might have heard me read it when I do a committal service at the graveside. It's a very brief poem that I read. Some people have attributed it to Corrie Ten Boom, but I don't believe that she wrote it, but I believe it was one of her favorite poems. And it speaks to the fact that we live in time and God lives in eternity, and he has a different perspective. It's called "The Weaver." "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He works steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas. And reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Father, I believe you're calling us this morning to surrender, to just open our hands and say, "We've been fighting things that we can't change. We've not been trusting you. We've been trying to do it on our own." And I just encourage you where you're at. Maybe you just need to open your palms in front of you and just say, "God, I surrender." Open hands, no clenched fists. If doing it physically helps you, do that. And just say, God, I surrender. And I trust you. I love the words your servant Job said, Lord. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Father, different ones are walking through very, very difficult valleys. Give them the grace that they need. Father, for each and every one of us, we know the areas that need change in our life. Give us the grace. Give us the want to. Start with us. May we build a spiritual community of humble people who know how it feels to take a log out of their own eye. They'll weep before they take the speck out of somebody else's. Touch your people, we pray in Jesus' name.